You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series in Mark and teaches about the power of strong faith.
Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Then I also want you to find Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. So both of these gospels are telling the same story from different perspective. One is from the perspective of Mark, one is from the perspective of Matthew. This is a story of Jesus healing the demonized boy and his rebuke of his disciples' inability to do it themselves. He wanted them to be able to do this. They couldn't do it. And so he rebukes them before he heals the boy himself. Now, what's interesting is that Mark typically, as we've learned in this journey through Mark, Mark typically is a very transactional gospel. He doesn't give a lot of detail. He just gets right to it. And his point is he is wanting to prove that Jesus is God. And as God the Son, he is the Savior of the world. He is Lord. He is Messiah. And so he just gets right to the point. Matthew and Luke, on the other hand, add more detail to some of the same stories. But in this particular case of this story, they don't give as much detail as Mark does. He becomes suddenly verbose in this particular miracle. So we're going to see more detail from Mark. But Matthew adds a dimension to this that I want you to see in just a moment. So I want you to hold your place there. And then I'm going to ask you to turn your attention to the screen. And let's watch the Mark version of this on the Lumo Project video clip. Let's watch.
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not."
"You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me."
So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
And one of the reasons we use these video clips is because I think it helps to have our culturally conditioned image of Jesus disturbed every once in a while, maybe a lot. Jesus lived in the first century. That's his context. Jesus is Middle Eastern. He is not a soft-spoken, blue-eyed, blonde-haired Swedish Messiah, much like you see in some of the paintings. That's not who Jesus is. He lived in the Middle East. That's his context. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, if you've been to Israel, if you've been to any of the Arab worlds, in fact, much of the rest of the world, they interact with one another much this way. What we might consider forceful or aggressive or even hostile, that's just the way they have conversations. And in this matter of the demonic deliverance, from my limited experience, I've only had maybe three or four exorcisms in my entire ministry or my entire life. But here's what I've experienced. They're a bar fight. Now, I don't know what a bar fight is. I've never been in one. I've not been in a bar. But I bet it's just kind of down and nasty. They get at it. It's intense. This was intense. This was emotional. This was draining. I mean, this was a conflict between a devil who doesn't want to let go of his stronghold and a Lord who's saying, I am Lord over this. You have to be gone. And I think this particular clip, this particular video, is more likely how it went down than the mental film that we probably have stored in our imaginations. So that's why we do this. So here's the story. Jesus has just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about that last week. He's up on the high, on this high mountain, and he has a glorious experience. His image, his visage, his body has been transformed. It has been transfigured, morphed into the image of his glorious body. And Peter, James, and John are there, and they see it as well. And then they come off the mountain. As we talked about last week, we always have to get off our mountaintop experience and back to the real world where Satan is still at work on planet Earth. And so he comes off of the mountain and there's this dust up going on. There's an argument. And when he finds out what it is, he loses his cool. He gets distressed. He is frustrated with his team's inability to deliver a victimized boy. And so he gives them the proverbial what for, right? And in Matthew's version, if you'll turn there now, Matthew chapter 17 and verses 17 through 20, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, you unbelieving, and the Greek word there comes from the word pistis, which in the Greek New Testament is faith. It means faith or it means belief. This is the word that is used to describe the opposite of that. You unbelieving apostas. Now we're going to see that word again two more times in this particular text, and it's all throughout the Mark 9 text as well. It says, you unbelieving and twisted generation. Now there are several words used to interpret that Greek word for twisted. Twisted, perverse, crooked, off the mark generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out and the boy was healed. Then the disciples came in private and they asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus said, because you have so little faith. There's the word again, pistis, oligopistos, little faith, tiny faith. And truly I say to you, Jesus says, if you have faith, there's the right word, pistis. If you have faith, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, and I wonder if he looked at the mountain that he had just come down from. He said, if you say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Say that last line with me. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, interesting story. Both in Matthew and Mark, we see how Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. That is a core part, an essential, critical part of our Christology, our doctrine of Christ. But this fully God, fully man nature is still a mystery to us. No matter how long we've been in the faith, no matter how much we accept it by faith, it's still a bit of a mystery to us, isn't it? It's hard for us finite human beings to grasp this infinite concept. And while we may accept it by faith, and I hope you do, there's no shame in struggling with various aspects of it. Being fully man, God the Son experienced and expressed a full range of human emotions. We see this throughout the Gospels. There were times that he cried. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. He got angry. The Son of God got angry. Remember the story when he went into the temple and he didn't like what he saw? Money changers were, you know, they were doing business, transacting commerce, and they were probably cheating people in the process. And he went out, he made a whip, and he went back in. And he overturned the tables, and he cracked the whip, and he cleansed the temple. He got angry. There were times where he rejoiced. He felt concern. And in the case here, he exhibits a very human emotion. He gets frustrated. He gets really frustrated because the disciples couldn't cast out an evil spirit that had been tormenting an innocent child. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a child that's been tormented, either through some kind of mental affliction or a physical disease or tormented by poverty, and they are living way beneath what God desires for human beings, doesn't that do something within you? It does me. I kind of rise up, and Jesus, his spirit rose up, and he rebukes his disciples. So back to Mark, in Mark chapter 9, verse 19, it says he rebuked them. Jesus rebuked them for being unbelieving, an unbelieving, a faithless generation, he said. And then Matthew's version adds, they were twisted and they were of so little faith. They didn't get it, and then they got off track with it. Like a rope, they were thick and twisted, these disciples. And then Matthew uses the tiniest common object in Israel, a mustard seed, tiny, 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 to make this big point. The right exercise of even the smallest faith gets big results. The right exercise of the tiniest, smallest faith gets big results. Now, if you step away from this story, probably like me, you relate to these poor disciples. As you read this, you're thinking, boy, I would be right there with them. Haven't we all been in situations where our best spiritual effort produced no kingdom fruit? Have you ever been in a place, in a time when you're trying to do something for God and nothing happens? You know, you pray for people, nothing happens. You're doing your best, no kingdom result. I mean, I've prayed for people that didn't get healed. I prayed at this altar for people for healing that didn't get healed. In fact, I boldly proclaimed healing at times over people who had the audacity to turn around and die on me. I mean, they're not making me look very good. You know, I've experienced what these disciples experienced. And the truth is, I would be as much of a candidate, if not more so, than these disciples for a visit to the spiritual woodshed. So how do we understand this side of Jesus? What are we to do when we come across one of these difficult sayings, these hard sayings of Jesus? Well, as always, it helps to understand the context. And in this context, his rebuke wasn't directed at the quantity of their faith. I mean, they did have faith. They did have faith at least the size of a grain of mustard, a mustard seed, or else they wouldn't have been following Jesus in the first place. So they had at least a little bit of faith. So he's not referring to the quantity of their faith, but the quality of their faith. This is an issue of the quality of their faith, not breadth, but depth. You see, their faith was shallow and their faith was lazy. They had shallow faith. They had lazy faith. How so? Well, Mark's text reveals two ways that we see this in verses 28 and 29. So let's take them one at a time. So what about shallow faith? Well, number one, their inability to deliver the demonized boy showed that they were operating in their own ability. Their inability revealed that they were operating in their ability. Verse 28 says, they ask of Jesus, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Why couldn't we do it? Well, they weren't obeying Jesus' orders. Over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, and this is a part of the context of what Jesus is doing and training and releasing his disciples to, Jesus gave them this order. He said, go proclaim to the lost sheep of Israel, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this is how it's going to be demonstrated. This is how it's going to be authenticated. You're going to heal the sick. You are going to raise the dead. You are going to cleanse the lepers. You are going to drive out the demons. They weren't using Jesus' authority in this case. Luke chapter 9, the companion story of this, verse 1, it says that Jesus says, I give you authority to do this. I'm passing on my authority as God, God the Son, Savior, Lord, Messiah. I'm giving you my authority. You go do this. Well, they still didn't fully believe that they would be doing these things in his authority and in his power. the failure to deliver that demonized boy demonstrated that they were operating in their own muscle. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found yourself operating in your own strength, ability, muscle to get something done, and it just doesn't work? You see, Jesus was very clear that when people carried out the will of God in the power of God, even the most stubborn objects had to move. Now, does that mean that everybody will get healed? No. Not everybody gets healed. Not everybody is going to get healed, because if they did, we would never die and go to heaven. Not everybody gets healed. We work with church planters in Africa that have raised people from the dead, and then their own child will die. It's just one of those things that it's hard for me to get my mind around. Even Jesus didn't heal everybody. Remember that story earlier in Mark when it says that he could do no mighty miracles in his hometown of Nazareth, his hometown, because of their unbelief, except a few minor miracles that he did. But when it's the will of God that people get healed, that people get delivered, that people get raised from the dead, when out of the will of God and the power of God, we will find that even the most stubborn objects have to move. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, everything is possible for those who believe. There's the word pistis, who have faith, who believe. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole. He's making an illustration to make a point. You know, he's not literally saying this mountain that we're looking at will get up and go set somewhere else. He's saying that impossible situations will be made possible. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, obviously, the disciples had missed that point. You know, they had missed class that day. They were absent. They missed this point. They were unbelieving. They were relying on their own ability. And that revealed a shallow faith. And that shallow faith frustrated Jesus. And then what about their laziness? Well, number two, their failure to deliver the boy exposed their prayerlessness. Their inability to deliver this demonized kid exposed their prayerlessness. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, this kind can come out only by what? Prayer. This kind can only come out by prayer. That reveals a laziness of faith. They weren't doing what Jesus had consistently modeled for them to do. They weren't praying. And I think what we see of them in turn exposes that same spiritual laziness in us. Frankly, we just don't connect with the source of spiritual power and authority consistently enough. We don't pray enough. Now, I know some of you are going, okay, here comes the guilt trip about prayer. And then he's going to say, well, how come you didn't show up to the prayer meeting last Sunday night? I'm not going to do it. This is not about guilting you into anything. This is not about, let me say it again, this is not about times per day. This is not about the number of minutes or the number of hours each day that you pray. I'm referring here to the habitual patterns of prayer. Having an habitual pattern of prayer, like Jesus did. We find that Jesus prayed all kinds of prayers, long prayers, medium prayers, short prayers. There was a time where he prayed all night long. He had an all-night prayer meeting by himself. There were times where he prayed an hour. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said to the disciples, they were asleep, and he said, couldn't you watch and pray, tarry with me just 1 hour? There were other times when Jesus just lifted up his eyes and lifted his voice, and he said, Father, thank you for the miracle you're about to do. You're going to authenticate that I am your son. There were times where he just lifted up his holding the loaves and the fishes, he lifted up his eyes and his voice, and he said, Father, thank you for this food we're about to eat. The point about Jesus is he was always connected to the Father. And at times, at regular times, early and often, he would access that connectivity. You know, in this room here, there is connectivity to the Wi-Fi, to the internet. For those of you using a Bible app that you're streaming from the internet, that's what you're doing. The internet, the Ethernet is all around, ether waves are all around us, right? Now, does that mean that you are connected right now? Not necessarily. For those of you who are doing Facebook, you shouldn't be right now. You are connected, but you shouldn't be. We can connect here, right? We can log in and we can access. And so that's what I'm talking about. Jesus was always in connectivity, range of the Father. And at times he accessed that. And that's what he modeled for us, the habitual pattern of prayer. So they were shallow and they were lazy in their faith. So we step back and we ask, then what is the lesson for us? What do we take from this for us today? Simply this. This is the negative way to say it, but shallow, lazy faith frustrates Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But shallow, lazy faith frustrates Jesus. Here's why. Because he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended to the Father's right hand, he sent the Spirit, and he intercedes for us at this very moment at the Father's right hand to make dynamic faith possible in us. And if we're not accessing that, if we're falling short of that, it's not his fault. It's because we're not availing ourselves to that. And that frustrates him. He's saying, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. What I did, you can be doing. And you can imagine he would be frustrated with our faith when we're shallow and when we're lazy. You see, he did all of that to authorize our entrance into the kingdom of God by faith, and then to exercise kingdom faith as his agents of the kingdom of God as we go out from this place into the world. His plan for us, friends, his plan is for us to walk in his authority and exercise his power as we do his bidding on planet Earth. His disciples needed Jesus physically present with them for their authority and their power. But he was training them and unleashing them to be able to do this without him being physically present there. And while he would leave them, he said, I've got to go away. It's necessary for me to go away. What he was saying to them is, I will be with you at all times. I will be with you and I will be in you through the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit. So that in a better way, Jesus, when he was physically here, was limited by time and space. And that's why he said, it's good for me to go away so I can send the Holy Spirit to you. So that way I will be with you at all times. I will be in you and I will be with you and I will go before you. And this way, his followers, including you and me today, could fan out around the globe to restore the creation mandate to those like this little boy who had been victimized by Satan. That's the work that he's called us to. He hasn't saved us just to get us to heaven someday. We will get there, but he has saved us so that we could be agents of the kingdom. We could be a conduit of the kingdom life through our lives today and every day until he returns. And now, friends, it's our turn. It was the disciples' turn back then. It's our turn today. You see, God has given us, he's given you, a measure of faith. Everyone in this room, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, God has given you a measure of faith. The Greek word is metric. You have a metric of faith. Now, your measure of faith may be different than mine. You know, mine might be this, yours might be this, or vice versa. But each of us has a measure of faith. And he expects us and he invites us to exercise it. So the question then is, how do we rightly exercise this metric of faith, the measure of faith? How do we do it? Well, we learn from this text. Number one, by believing that Jesus has authorized it. By believing that Jesus has authorized it. Now, if you don't believe that, then it's not going to happen for you. Very unlikely. If you believe that that was for the first century and not today, if you believe that this kind of stuff that Jesus wanted them to do, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, deliver the demonized, if you think that's just for the pastors, guys like me, our team, our elders, if it's just for really spiritual types, first of all, we're not all that spiritual. But secondly, you're not gonna believe it's for you. It's not gonna happen for you. So you've got to believe that Jesus has commissioned you, has authorized you, has empowered you with the faith necessary for this to happen through your life. So number one is by believing that Jesus has authorized you to use it. And then number two, by praying consistently, by being in connectivity and accessing the source of power once in a while. In fact, connecting with the source of power a lot, because you can't do it in your own power, your own strength, your own authority. It's gonna take his. So we have to be praying people. And then number three, by stepping out to do his work in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't be just one of those. You can't just believe it intellectually. You can't just pray about it. At some point after believing and praying, you have to step out and actually do what God has called you to do. That's what believing faith, that's what active faith, that's what biblical faith is all about. It would be a little bit like this. This stool, I'm gonna set it over here. Hopefully you all can see it. This stool exists. Do you believe that? Come on. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm gonna go to this side because I think you're gonna probably work with me better. Oh, unbelieving and twisted generation. Do you believe this stool exists?
Yes.
Oh, I'm gonna just stay over here. I'm just gonna stay with you guys because these guys over here. Sorry. Sheep, goats. So intellectually, you believe this stool exists. That was a statement. You believe that this exists. You believe that it was constructed out of certain materials, leather, metal. You believe that whoever designed this knew what they were doing, and it's a sturdy chair. It will hold you up. That's intellectual belief, and that's good. It's good to have that. But here's what biblical faith does. It takes the next step, and it says, I believe it, so I'm gonna use it. I'm gonna set on it, and I'm gonna prove that it holds me up. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is asking of us. Do you believe him? Are you connected to him? Are you going to do what he's authorized you to do? That's biblical faith. That is biblical faith. By believing Jesus has authorized us to use his power, by praying consistently, and then stepping out to do his work in his power. You see, Jesus has left us to do the things that he would do if he were in our place. If we don't, nobody else is. That's why we were saved, given eternal life, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the words and to do the works of Jesus. He's left us to do what he would be doing if he were here right now in our place. And if we do, that faith, even the smallest amount of believing faith, praying faith, and doing faith, will always make impossible things possible. Always. Even the tiniest amount of believing, praying, doing faith will make impossible things possible. Even to the degree that immovable mountains, like this demonic harassment of this child, will get uprooted and tossed aside like that child's play toy. That easy, that quick. It's for us to do. Now, these disciples who were rebuked by Jesus, they begin to get it. In fact, just a few weeks later, if you go to the book of Acts, just a few weeks after this, we see that they begin to believe and pray and step out of faith, and God began to use them to do extraordinary things. They started believing. When they saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, it says that they believed. They believed that he was who he said he was, and by extension, they began to believe they were who he said they were. They began to believe. They started praying. Remember the upper room experience? They prayed for 10 solid days for the kind of power that would back up the authority that he had given them. Remember Acts chapter 4? It says the church was earnestly praying. They began to pray, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the power of God came upon them, and they began to then do the words, speak the words, and do the works of Jesus, they started stepping out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to drive out the demons. They did it. They got it. They got it. And Jesus has given you faith just like that. He's given you an assignment just like that. He's given you possibilities of kingdom advancement just like that. Just like that. This wasn't written just to provide history for us. This was written to provide motivation for us of what they did in the power of the Spirit, we can do in the power of the Spirit. Jesus has given you faith like that. So just use it. So just exercise it. And I believe that some of you in this room today, especially after we pray what we're going to pray in just a moment or two, some of you are going to begin to do that. And my hope and my prayer and my expectation is that Jesus will say of you and of me, "Oh, ye of big faith." Wouldn't that be awesome? Instead of, "Oh, ye of little faith," he would say, "Oh, you of big faith. You got it, and I can bless it." That's what God wants to do. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back to the platform, and we're going to sing a song or two in a moment. And I'm going to lead us in a two-part prayer. You can have your stool back. It works, by the way. I'm just telling you. I'm going to lead us in a two-part prayer, and then I'm going to give you an assignment. And the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to empower you for this assignment. But here's what I want to do first. I'm going to ask you all to bow your head, if you would. And I think I would be remiss if I didn't do this. We have talked about kingdom faith, that Jesus came, he lived, he ministered, he died, he rose again, he's ascended to the Father's right hand, he sent the Spirit for this purpose. First of all, to give you entrance to the kingdom of God. And if you have never gained entrance to the kingdom of God by faith, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Messiah, I want to give you opportunity by faith in this prayer to do just that. Or maybe you've done that, but truth is you are not walking by faith with him. You've wandered from that. You're like Jesus said of these disciples, you're an unbelieving and a perverse or a generation that has got, a person who's got off the track with God. And today is the day that Jesus himself invites you to come back and surrender your heart to him again. And so I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior for the first time or for the 50th time, this is your opportunity to do that. So you know who you are. You know the Holy Spirit's prompting in your heart right now. Just pray this prayer. I'm going to pray the prayer, but you make it your prayer in your heart. So dear Lord Jesus, we just stand before you. We sit before you in your presence this morning. And we recognize that we're sinners and we need saved by your grace. So God, we confess our sin. We confess our sinfulness. We confess that we've wandered from you. We've resisted you. But today in this moment, surrender our hearts. I surrender my heart to you. I invite you to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior and fill me with your Spirit so that not only will I be brought into the kingdom of God, but I will begin to use that authority and that power to extend the kingdom of God in the time that I have remaining in my life. God, I receive Jesus. I receive eternal life. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to tell somebody about it. And this is meant to be shared. And so I would encourage you to let one of us know, one of the pastors know that you prayed that prayer today. You can sign it on the communication card, connection card, or you can come up and tell us. And the reason we ask to do that, one of the reasons we ask you to do that is that when we're saved, we're not just saved as an individual. I mean, we experience this as an individual, but we're saved to become part of the family of God. And what do church families do? What do families do? They help one another. And you're a part of our family, and we want to help you in your new walk of faith. And so we need to know that to be able to help you to become the kind of person that God has destined you to become. So would you just let us know somehow? That's all we ask. And if you prayed that prayer, congratulations. It's the best decision, most important decision that a person can ever make. There's a second part to this, and this one really is for all of us in this room right now. I want to tell you what's going to happen this week. I know I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to prophesy that this is going to happen this week. When you go out of here, you're going to go back to your home. You're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to work. You're going to go to school. And if you will be open and sensitive to this, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear somebody say, I just can't get rid of this migraine. I can't get over this cough. And I have not felt well for weeks now. You're going to hear people talk about that. You're going to hear people say, I've lost all hope. I'm crushed. I'm brokenhearted. Something has died in their life and it needs resurrected. You're going to hear people say stuff like that. Or you're going to hear people say, I can't get out of this darkness. I can't get over this addiction. I'm caught in this and as much as I've tried, as much as I want to, I can't break free from that. There's a pattern, a demonic pattern. I'm not saying they're demon possessed. Maybe they are. I'm not saying they're demon possessed, but there's a spirit that is keeping them in bondage. You're going to hear stuff like that. And when you hear that, here's what I want you to say. Can I pray for you right now? When you hear that, that's your clue. Can I pray for you right now? Now listen, here's where I think we get intimidated and why we pull back from this. Because we think it has to be in this super spiritual way that we do this. Some of you are going to think that you have to get a God voice. Can I pray for you? You don't, just be natural, just be you. And when you pray for them, you don't have to do crazy stuff like a weird televangelist. You don't have to spit. You don't have to spit in the mud and make mud and put it in their eyes or stuff like that. You don't have to blow on them. You don't have to take your coat off and wave it at them. You don't have to smack them on the forehead. You don't have to do any of that. I believe that it's our role as Christ followers to make the supernatural natural so that the natural can become supernatural. So if you just say, can I pray for you? When you hear that, can I pray for you? Guess what's going to happen? Most of them are going to say, yeah. You know, most people don't mind being prayed for. Unbelievers, people of other religions, they don't mind. They will thank you that you care enough for them to do that. Most likely, you're going to have opportunity to pray for people. And if you will believe that God will make you the conduit of his healing, resurrecting, delivering power, God will supply the power to back up the authority, the authorization of you to use it. That's going to happen this week. I'm excited to hear what the results of this. I really am. So let me ask you this. Do you want to be that conduit of kingdom power in your corner of the world? This is a place for you to say yes. So I'm going to ask you again. Do you want to be a conduit of that kingdom power in your corner of the world?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.